Empty out in devotion to Christ. Emptied out in devotion to Christ. As we build up toward Easter, we begin to look at things that happened in the last week of Jesus' life. And today, we take a glimpse inside this feast that Jesus had with some friends of his in the town of Bethany, which is only about a mile and a half east of Jerusalem, where modern day the West Bank is today. So we began to look at this feast that happens, and Jesus is the guest. There was a Haitian pastor that used an example one day with this congregation, and his story went like this. There was a man who wanted to sell his house for $2,000. There was another man who wanted to buy it very badly, but he could not afford the $2,000 because he was very poor. So he negotiated with the owner of the house and got the price much lower. So for $1,000, the man bought the house, but on this condition. The original owner of the house wanted one nail that stood out above the doorpost. That was his nail. So the poor man was glad to have a house of his own, so he agreed to that. It was just one nail. Several years went by, and the original owner of the house wanted the house back. He wanted to purchase the house back from the new owner. Well, the new owner was satisfied with he and his family living in the house, and he didn't want to sell it. So the original owner went out to the streets and found an old dead dog. And he came and hung that dead dog over the doorway on his nail. Of course, as a couple of days went by, the place became unlivable. And the family, the man now really considered and then sold the house back to the original owner. The moral of that story goes like this. If you give the devil one peg, leave one peg that he can hang sin on in your life, he'll do it. He'll bring the garbage of the world into your life. So as we look at this story of worship today and the devotion that Mary had to Jesus and this account of this feast, listen. Sometimes we can't worship like that. We can't worship in an extravagant way because we've left a peg hanging in our life. And Satan has wrapped up a stronghold on that peg. And our life really does stink as a believer. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26. Dr. David Platt said this, is radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort, not health, not wealth, and not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all those things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ, and he is more than enough for us. So we read this encounter where Jesus is at his friend's house. And we begin to see some things unfurl in this story and this encounter. And we kind of find ourselves in one or two places in this story. Are we like a Mary, or are we like just the friends? Chapter 26 begins like this in verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured out on his head as he was reclining at the table. And the disciples saw this. They were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? just done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on its body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look at this truth, Lord, these truths in this passage, God, open our eyes to understand how you want us to truly worship. Father, I pray that you would just begin to prick in our own hearts. God, maybe there is a peg left in our own life, a stronghold in our own life. God, that the devil keeps coming back and hanging things there, and Lord, our life begins to stink. Lord, our lives become uninhabitable for the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray today for your children. Help us today to be true worshipers. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get this picture of what's going on. Jesus is at the feast, and at this feast, there are friends all around him, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who Jesus had just raised from the dead. And we begin to see all of these things take place. The very next day, Jesus leaves Bethany to go into Jerusalem for that final week with the Passover and then the crucifixion and the resurrection. We see all these things beginning to unfurl. So this is the night before he actually leaves in to Jerusalem. And we see in this feast time, gathered with his friends, so they're all believers, they're all followers, but one is different in her worship. First truth I want to find from this. So our worship is a reflection of our gratitude. I want that to sink in a little bit. Our worship, now listen, Sunday morning, our worship, Monday morning, our worship, our private worship and our corporate worship. Our worship is a reflection of our gratitude for what Christ has done in our life. If we're not showing worship, if we're not giving worship to God, we're not worshiping, honoring, and exalting Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we're not truly pouring ourselves out to Him, there's not much gratitude in our life for our salvation. We see in verse 6 and 7, it says, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman, Mary, came into the beautiful with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it on his head. So all his friends are gathered around him. Martha is busying herself out in the kitchen doing all the work. You know, the guys are kind of hanging back, laughing, cutting up, carrying on, and just having a good time. And Mary walks in. And in her hand, she's carrying very tenderly this alabaster jar filled with this fragrant, rich balsam. The jar was very expensive. The perfume was very expensive. It was likely given to her by her mother as a special gift. So this is very important that what she has in her hand is valuable, not only economically and financially, but for herself personally, that it's likely that her mother has given this to her as a gift. Mary walks up behind Jesus and breaks this fragile jar and pours this beautiful perfume on his head and all the way down to his feet. Listen, the humility and the gratitude in her worship was evident as she sat at Jesus' feet. With brokenness and honesty, she gave her devotion to Christ. So can you imagine the surprise of all the other guests when Mary poured this expensive perfume on Jesus? Can you imagine when she walked into the room and walked up behind Jesus? They didn't have a table and chairs like we did. They had a small table. They're very close to the ground, so everyone sat on the floor, maybe on some pillows, maybe on some cushion, some of that nature. They just kind of relaxed back to eat, kind of like we wish we could do. And Mary, so she just walks up behind and breaks this precious jar and pours this perfume all over Jesus. You know, as the fragrance filled the air, many of Christ's followers were troubled. But there's a couple of truths in this we need to know. First is this. See, when someone worships, we do not know the deep measure of gratitude they're demonstrating. When we come together to worship, I don't know everything that you have been through in your life. I don't know the depth of worship that wells out of your soul for Christ. Sometimes I begin to wonder if there's any worship welling up. And other times, listen, I don't know, when I see a person worshiping, they may be just sitting there. They're not standing up with their eyes closed and their hand waving. They're just sitting there, but they're in deep meditation of worship with Christ. See, it's not the outside appearance that shows that we're worshiping. It's really what's going on the inside. It usually begins to grow outward. But we're all different. We're all wired a little different in the way we express our worship. When someone worships, we do not know what they've been through, because we do not know, as Michaela's saying, we do not know the price of the oil in their alabaster jar. We don't know what Jesus has done in their life. We can only see a reflection of it. Not know the wounds in the lives of others, the hurts they've experienced, and the many effects from their hurts that have impacted their life story. We do not know the self-inflicted pain even in the decisions and the depths of depravity that one has done for himself or herself in seeking comfort, even if it was temporary. See, many times we get sidetracked off of where we're supposed to be, and we can make some really bad decisions, and we mess life up, we mess our family up, we mess all sorts of things up. But we come to Jesus, listen, all of those things are forgiven. We have a lot of healing to do along the way. But in Christ, they're forgiven. But we don't know that. Listen, you don't know me totally, and I don't know you totally. But praise God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. And our worship wells up from what he has done in our life. What he has done in our life. The second thing we see in this is that those forgiven much love much. Those who have been forgiven much love much. Jesus even says it over in Luke 7. He says, I tell you, her sins, and there were many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Oh, Christian. When you worship, are you showing Jesus a lot of love? Or are you showing him a little love? What's coming out of your soul? What's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of you expressing the worship that you have? There's too many Christians today who have forgotten what God has done in their life. We're all bound for hell. And some of us getting there a little faster than the rest of us. And we've forgotten what Jesus has done. We just go through the routines now. Maybe this morning you're not worshiping Jesus with passion and fervor because either you've become desensitized to the grace of God that he has given to you, or you're still carrying around unconfessed and unrepented sin. What about it, Christian? Have you just become desensitized that you know, well, it's Sunday and it's 8 o'clock, so I'm going to early church. Y'all coming? And we just show up. We shake a couple of hands. We hear some music. We hear a message and we go home. And for us, we've checked it off for the week. I went to church. God ought to be proud of me. Listen, that's the bare minimum you should be doing. Honestly, that's just the bare minimum, showing up for church. Hebrews tells us that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Some are in the habit of doing so. Some people get in the habit of not going to church, and some people are in the habit of going to church, and some people in the habit of going to church really are just sitting there. It's not worship. God wants an interaction with us. He wants to be worshiped in truth and in spirit. Not just go through a routine. Lord, help us if we get into a routine. Or maybe this morning, you're carrying around unconfessed sin. You and God know that there's something that's been a peg in your life, and it's a stronghold. And you ask God to forgive you for it, but you haven't pulled the peg out. And next week, you're right back, and there's something stinky on the peg again. Maybe, Christian, in your life, you keep allowing the devil to nail some stinky stuff up there in you. In you. Or maybe this morning, you're here, and you're not a child of God. Listen, there's a difference between being a creation of God and a child of God. I can't express this enough. I hear many, many people say, oh, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all creations of God. Children of God are only those who are in Christ Jesus. The rest are, we're all creations of God. My dog and cat are also creations of God. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You're not a child of God. You never repented of your sin. You never received Christ as your Savior. Today is the day of salvation, is what Jesus tells us. What's your worship like? A.W. Tozer said this way. He says, I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored or turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Graham Kendrick said it this way. He says, worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. Like when good music's playing, oh, there's a feeling that comes upon me, so that's worship. Wrong. It is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship comes from inside, not from the outside. Worship never comes from the outside. That's superficial and will not last. Worship always comes from the very core of our being, led by the Holy Spirit in our life, and we pour it out as Mary poured out her bottle of sweet perfume. The second truth we see is that Jesus is worthy of worship. Jesus is worthy of worship. We see in verse 10, but Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you bother this woman? For she's done a good deed for me. Jesus is worthy of all of our honor, all of our loyalty, all of our praise and glory, all of our worship. He loved us first and most. See, in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the story, Jesus brought Lazarus back to life and after being dead for 4 days and in his tomb. So he wasn't hanging out at the hospital room. He was already buried. Jesus brought him back to life. Oh, what a story that is. See, Jesus may have not raised any of your loved ones back to physical life yet. Listen, Jesus has done a miracle in you, Christian. You were spiritually dead, but Jesus brought you back to life. You were spiritually dead, and the miracle happened in you. That Jesus brought you back to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked. Verse 4 and 5 says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Oh, see, today, Jesus is worthy of worship because we too were dead in our trespasses. Some translation says transgressions and sin. We were dead, spiritually dead, but the Holy Spirit, on the command of God, pursued us and regenerated us. made us alive, and our eyes, spiritual eyes, were open, and we see Jesus for who he is. We see him as the Son of God, as the Savior, as the spotless Lamb of God who paid for our sins. And we respond in faith and repentance. Oh, today, we too, maybe we're not like Mary and saw our brother raised up, but we know he's raised us up out of a sure sentence to hell because of our sin. Jesus meets you wherever you are in life to bring you salvation. He knows your sins. He knows your failures. He knows your flaws. And all he wants to do is save you, disciple you as his child, as his follower. Jesus pursues us with love and grace in order that we may respond in faith and pursue him. Jesus declares he desires to be in a meaningful relationship with us, to transform our life and walk with us through life challenges. That's what Jesus wants for us. Oh, what a miracle. He is worthy of our worship. God has given his very best to us. Given his very best, and that's himself. He's given himself. There's no greater thing he can give you. The greatest thing God has given you is not your children. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your family. It's not your job. It's not your career. It's not anything here except himself. The greatest thing that God has given you is himself. To give you anything less would not show the love that God truly has for us. And there's no way he can give you anything more. He is superior. He is the greatest. In the power of his Holy Spirit, God desires for us to be so moved by his love that we in turn would love him, honor him, and worship him with all of our being. God has loved us so powerfully and in such a way that he's given himself to us so that in turn, we would worship him. Not that he demands, but that he declares for us to worship. See, Christian, there's no greater honor for us than being a child of God, than to worship God. Oh, what an honor for us. We see in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. Scripture implores us to worship Jesus because he is worthy. In the text we just read, Mary worships Jesus because of his love and his grace that he's shown to her and her family. What about you? Are you worshiping Jesus because of the miracle that he's done in your life at salvation? Are you truly worshiping? Well, Brother Kevin, we're here at 8 o'clock in the morning. What do you think about that? I think maybe you're an early riser. I don't know. A lot of people go to church for different reasons, but are you here to worship? That's what God really wants, is to have a time of communion with you, where worship is all about him. Oh, listen, if there's anything that I've seen in the 50 years of being in church life, that many people have made church about themselves. And that's not about you, and it's not about me. It's always about Christ. Always, always about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the type of music you want to listen to or how long the sermon should be or what everybody's wearing in church. It's not about you. Wake up call. It's all about Christ. Always has been, always will be. John Piper said, do you feel loved by God? Because you believe he makes much of you? Or because you believe he frees you and empowers you to enjoy making much of him? See, we come together in corporate worship is to make much of Christ. That's what it is to make much of Christ, not to make much of our church, not to be able to go tell our friends, man, church was really good today. Man, the band was rocking and Michaela's special, wonderful. Brother Kevin preached a good message. It's not about that. It's to make much of Christ. Third truth we see. There will be people who do not understand your devotion to Jesus Christ. Hey, Christian, there are some people who really don't appreciate you being a Christian and being a Christian who worships in truth and spirit. Verse 8 says, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? So they saw Mary break this alabaster jar of perfume and pour it over Jesus' head and all the way down to his feet. And they didn't like it. Not that he didn't smell good. They asked, why? Why this waste? This perfume could be have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Sounds like a lofty goal or a lofty idea. See, Jesus is dining with his most trusted friends, but he was only being worshiped by one. Get this. He's at a dinner to honor him. And he has his disciples and Simon, who he had healed of leprosy, because if he still had leprosy, nobody would be there. He had healed. Martha was in there busying herself. So everybody was enjoying the fellowship, but no one was worshiping. Except one. I wondered Sunday in and Sunday out between both services. There are a lot of people who come together who fellowship, but how many are worshiping? How many are worshiping? Will you be that Mary that you truly worship? After Mary pours out her perfume on Jesus, disciples became angry with her. Because Mary wasted such expensive perfume, the actual value of this alabaster jar of perfume was equal to the average man's pay for those days for one whole year. An annual salary was what would it cost a man to buy that perfume for his special lady. Makes you rethink Valentine's Day, doesn't it, guys? It was very costly. The disciples, especially Judas Iscariot, who was the treasurer for the group, was angry and annoyed with Mary and her chosen method of worshiping Jesus. See, these men had been with Jesus 3.5 years. They got so caught up in the feel-good of helping people and filling needs and feeling special and important because they were with Jesus. They actually forgot who they were serving. Their focus was on the ministry and not the master. Happens in church life all the time. That so many times people get carried away with a ministry or something that they're doing that they forget who they're doing it for. You don't come to church for you, although there are benefits for you. You come to church to honor Jesus. That feast that Mary was at that we read about was to honor Jesus, but only one was worshiping Jesus. The disciples, these 12, had already lost sight of the best, which is Jesus, and settled for the good, which is service. When you genuinely worship, you will pour yourself out to him. There will be people who do not grasp your sincere devotion to Christ. Oh, they won't grasp it, and they'll, you know, and your insistence to worship him, as Mary did. You don't want to hold anything back from God. Listen, Christians, I want to just be real with you. There'll be family members who don't get it why you go to church. They don't get it why you're sold out to Jesus. They won't get it why you're involved in activities at church. They won't get it why you're tithing to church. Why are you giving to the youth? Why are you buying catfish tickets this week? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why are you giving? Why are you being a part of that? They won't get your devotion to Christ. to spread his gospel around the world, to see people healed, to see people set free. They won't get it while you won't come to worship. Well, I went once this month. Is that good for you? No. I want to take off every advantage I get to worship. Personally and cooperatively. You see, when you love Jesus, you want to do good things. But when Jesus is the love of your life, you want him to do great things in you and through you. Or you're a person who is more interested in just being busy for a cause rather than worshiping Christ. In church life, though, I say this very cautiously. Sometimes people want to get too busy. They want to do too much. And they lose sight that Jesus is number one. Their own time with Christ has been pushed aside because they're going to do church things. There has to be a balance, first of all, that Christ is number one. And all these things are service for him. But these things that we service are not more important than him. Do you find yourself withholding your best from Jesus? In your time, your talents, your tithe, your testimony, your worship? Or does Jesus have all of you and all of your worship? Many people, listen, many people, even though they will not admit it, worship themselves first and give God the leftovers. Give me 5 minutes alone with your checkbook and I'll tell you where your true worship is. Nobody likes to hear that. Oftentimes, we treat ourselves far better than we would ever treat Jesus. We treat ourselves a whole lot better. Wow. And we say we're Christ followers. We say that we worship him. But oftentimes, we take far better care of ourselves than Christ. Which are you? R.C. Sproul said this, says, God is serious about how we worship him, and we must be serious about it too. So Sunday morning at 8 o'clock or 10 o'clock, God doesn't take us for granted, even though we often do. The fourth truth, and I'm closing, is this. Our faith and our worship is vital to our legacy. How does that fit in this passage? Because Jesus said it. Verse 12 and verse 13 says, when Mary poured out this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Remember, this is the leading up to the last week of Jesus' life. Because truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. See, Jesus shut down those naysayers. So here they are, worried about selling the perfume, angry because of what Mary had done, because Mary was worshiping Christ out of the whole group. They were just there to eat and just have a good time. They still didn't get the concept that Jesus was fixing to die, but Mary worshiped. The rest just hung out. And Jesus made it known to this group, listen, what Mary has done is prepared me for burial. In other words, he's trying to let them know I'm fixing to die. And wherever this message is preached, even in First Baptist Church of Ville Platte 2018, it lives on as part of her legacy that she worshiped him. Maybe this morning, you can remember a time, a location, or even a service when you genuinely, wholeheartedly, and extravagantly worship the Savior. You may have not been in a church. You may have been in your car. You may have been at a campfire. Boy, I've had a few of those before. Sitting outside by myself. Where you genuinely, wholeheartedly, and extravagantly worshiped the Savior. What's the difference between this morning and those times? Well, God is eternal. God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. The difference is that you have moved. And it's not closer to God. It's been further away. Because those times that we have those worshipful moments and we can reflect back and man, we just had this communion time with God, that the Holy Spirit was just moving powerfully in us and we responded and we understand, we begin to see how we worship then. And to our average Sunday morning, what has changed? We've either become desensitized to the moving of the Spirit, or we have a peg in our life that the rotting stuff is still hanging on, or we just moved away from God because God is the same. God is still here. Mary worshiped, listen, without music. She worshiped without a message, without others leading or even joining in with her. They sat back and criticized what she was doing. And she did not need them. Why? Because worship was between her and her Savior, Jesus. Listen, on Sunday morning, when you come to worship here or wherever you may go and attend worship, worship is always about you and the Savior. It's not about the people around you. It's not about how high you lift your hands or how high you want to jump or how high you want to praise, how high you want to sing. You can sing out of tune if you want to. Do a solo on your own. As long as it's a heart of worship. As far as Mary was concerned, her worship was always between her and Jesus. Her legacy continues to go through time. We must pour out everything in us in honor and praise to Him to exalt His holy name. What a legacy of worship Mary left behind. The question comes down to us. What legacy of worship are we leaving behind? You see, our grandkids, our kids, our grandkids are all watching us. What legacy are we leaving behind for them? Can they say, you know, Mama and Daddy were faithful to the very end? See, a lot of times when people pass away, we want to think of all those good things, but the truth of the matter is they were not as faithful as we thought they were. What legacy are you leaving behind for others to see about you and your relationship with Christ? What legacy of worship are you leaving behind for the next generation to reflect back and say, oh my goodness, Papa, Mama really did worship. They were examples of godly living. What about a Christian today in your life? What legacy are you leaving behind as Mary left behind? Because she worshiped, even if it was one-on-one, she worshiped Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. God, we thank you that you have given us this beautiful story in your word of Mary pouring out her life before Christ in worship. In a room full of Christians, a room full of believers, she stood out because her worship was genuine. May we be like that, in honoring you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.